Well, those of us who are in my generation know that song. The Beatles weren't always known for great theology, but they certainly had great music. But that particular lyric, "All You Need Is Love," wonderfully captures the message of God. Particularly, the message that Jesus brought into the world. All you need, all we need, is love. The problem is, it's a lot easier to sing that refrain than it is to actually get there in life. It's so hard, in fact, that Jesus and the New Testament writers continually hammer home the truth of love and how important it is in interpersonal relationships. Asked to name the greatest commandment, Jesus spoke these words: "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." Now, love goes in two directions. There's love for God and love for neighbor. And today, we are primarily going to look at love for neighbor. But understand that it's tied to our love for God. The Apostle John quotes Jesus as saying, "A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Get this line: "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Do you think loving each other is important to Jesus? You bet it is. It is to be our crowning connection to the world, the way we love other people. Another time, Jesus declared, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. This is my command. Love each other." Remember? All you need is love. Love is all you need. But it's hard to get there. The Apostle Paul, in his most significant treatise on the gospel called the Letter to the Romans, writes this: "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself." Love, Paul says, does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. All we need is love. And to a fractured, divided community, to the church at Corinth, which was tearing itself apart and trying to one-up each other, Paul pens some of the most memorable word pictures of love. "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing." If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. And then he speaks these words, or writes them. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. All we need is love. Now you can find that same basic teaching in the letters to the Galatians, the letters to the Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, 1 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Peter, and John, James as well. It is throughout the entire New Testament. It is the central call to those who will follow Jesus. Love for one another is to be the capital T-H-E hallmark of people who walk with Jesus. Love is everything God expects of us. And love in the New Testament speaks about actions and behaviors. It's not mere sentiment. It's not Hallmark card on Valentine's Day. It's the kind of love whose hands gets dirty, whose mouths speak encouragement, or sometimes simply stay shut for the sake of the other person. Folks, love means putting the other person first. It means looking out for their best rather than your own. It means forgiving them instead of holding a grudge. It means surrendering your rights, my rights, privileges, and needs so that you or we can care for someone else. And that is to be the hallmark of Christian behavior. Love means there are times I hold my tongue for the sake of the other person. Love means there are times when I moderate the words and rhetoric I want to use for the sake of the other person. And love means that when I slip up and fall and live unlovingly, I eat my pride and I go to the person I've hurt and I ask for forgiveness. I make amends, whatever is required. Because love means making the relationship and the connection with the other person my number one priority. Today I'm launching a series of sermons on messages on difficult topics in our world. And I'll address topics that we faced. You name them. You put them on my list to speak to from a biblical perspective. And I have a quick list. Persecution. How do we deal with the likes of ISIS and Al-Qaeda? You know, the politicizing issues of gun control, environment, immigration, what other decisive issues you want. I mean, that's going to be a tough list. This is probably the most difficult series I've ever put together. And by the way, if you have other topics, send them. But I'm going to say it now and I'm going to repeat it regularly. People of sincere faith in Jesus may differ on many of these. Love needs to be applied with, what's the word, liberality in huge measures as we deal with these kinds of issues. Will you love me? Will you love others if my biblical understanding, their biblical understanding, differs from yours? Now notice, I did say biblical understanding. Most of these issues are not dealt with in a simple scripture that says, hey, Jesus says this is how you deal with ISIS. So we're going to have to look through scriptures, and some of them we're going to have to understand the themes of scripture and figure out how that gets applied to the present day world. These are not core issues, core Christian truths over which the church is unified. Things like, who is Lord? Jesus is Lord. These are those secondary issues. But much of our life live in those secondary issues. And folks, you and I have two choices when it comes to these kinds of issues. We can search the scriptures for guidance, or we can listen to the political, educational, and ideological pundits for their guidance. I choose the text of Scripture to guide me. The series of messages was birthed over a lunch with a PCOG-er who came to me and said, help me to think biblically about these kind of issues. And that's my approach as we move forward. And because few, if any, of these are going to be dealt with in a single scripture here, we're going to have to grapple with what God's Word says. And I guarantee it will challenge every one of us in this room, all of us at differing points. And to my point today, as we go through that, will you love me? Will you love the person sitting next to you, behind you, across the room, or across the street? I mean, I'm serious about that question. Will you love one another? If we don't commit to love one another, especially those who sit in this room as we worship here, then how will we ever learn to love those with seriously differing worldviews? How will we ever learn to love our enemies if we can't love those who stand next to us in worshiping God? If you're not willing to commit to love one another, you have not internalized the message of Jesus. People and relationships are God's priority. Understand that. I want you to grab your Bibles or your iPhones if you have your Bible app, and I want you to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We won't spend long in this passage, but I want to highlight it to you. The word love does not appear in this passage, but this text is love-stamped living in the hostile environment of the First Corinthian church. They were not very good at loving each other, let me tell you. Chapter 6, the whole beginning of chapter 6, deals with the issue of lawsuits between people in the same church. Listen to what Paul says. If any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of the Lord's people? Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if we are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned in the church? I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers, but instead one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers? Now you hear what he's saying? How in the world, in your church, Corinthians, could brother A be taking brother B to court? Yeah, I know you have problems. Isn't there somebody in the church that can help you sort it out? Why do you have to parade your problems in front of the whole world and make a mockery of Jesus Christ? Paul is appalled that they're doing that. But the words I really want you to hear are in the next two verses, verses 7 and 8. Listen to his follow-up. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Now listen to these questions. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. Do you hear the call of the gospel? Now I tell you, it frightens me, but it's in God's text. I can't run away from it. Paul is reminding us that the relationships we have with others is of supreme importance. And maybe sometimes we are actually to allow ourselves to be cheated rather than make a mountain so big that we parade it in front of the world so they can look at the church and say, look how they act towards one another. Ha! Who'd want to go there? That, sisters and brothers, is love in action. And that is not easy. Having a son in law school in Washington, D.C., sometimes allows me to learn a few things about inside the Beltway stuff that I would not otherwise know. Do you know who two of the best friends are on the U.S. Supreme Court? Anthony Scalia and Ruth Bader Ginsburg. They are incredibly good friends. When Ruth Bader Ginsburg was chosen by Time magazine to be one of the most influential people in 2015, it was Anthony Scalia who wrote her little blurb in Time magazine. Listen to what he wrote. Ruth Bader Ginsburg has two distinguished legal careers, either one of which would alone entitle her to be one of Time's 100. When she was a law professor at Rutgers and later Columbia, she became the leading and very successful litigator on behalf of women's rights, the Thurgood Marshall of the cause, so to speak. President Carter appointed her to a seat on the U.S. Court of Appeals for the District of Columbia Circuit in 1980, and President Clinton to a seat on the Supreme Court in 1980. 93. Having the good fortune, he writes, to serve beside her on both courts, I can attest that her opinions are always thoroughly considered, always carefully crafted, and almost always correct. Which is to say, sometimes we disagree. And you have to see the smile embedded there. That much is apparent for all to see, he writes. What only her colleagues, he continues, know is that her suggestions improve the opinions of the rest of us right, and she is a source of collegiality and good judgment in all of our work. Brothers and sisters, we Christians should be characterized like that by the world. Let us strive to have opinions that are thoroughly considered and carefully crafted from Scripture. And let us pray that our views improve the opinions of others and that we are always a source of collegiality and good judgment in our dealings with others. Because that is an apt definition of love in practice. Let's pray. God, we will need your help to love like Jesus did, who even with his arms stretched out and his breath disappearing as he died on the cross, looked out at the people who put him there and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. God, I pray that we can be men and women of the book and men and women who prize love even as we live the message of the book, and even as we follow the ethical injunctions of the book, and as we proclaim you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to be the only God, may we do all of that with the hallmark godly character of love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.